Let's go. Let's pick up with Watchman Nee. Does everybody have a book? We're good? Books? Make sure everybody has a Watchman Nee book. How many books do you need? There you go, sir.
Thank you.
All right. Pick up where we left off around page 10. If you've already read the chapter and you have some insights or whatever, that's good. Let's pick up where we are. Oh, you are going to be so excited about the book. Let's pick this up again. Okay. Verse 10, Nee starts talking about, he talks about the blood and the significance of the blood. All right, let's pick up at page 11. The topic there is the believer's access to God. All right. And he makes reference to Hebrews 10 and 22. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, you can turn to Hebrews 10 and 22. If somebody gets there and wants to read, knock yourself out. Yep. Who has, who, I just ignored it. It went to my filter. Man, I got to get one of those apple fritters back there. All right, all right. Yeah. Who's got Hebrews 10:22? Where's Al when I need him?
You got it.
You got it? All right, Al's got it. So, over on page 11, okay. Somebody, all right.
Who's got it?
Who's got it? All right, Roger's got it. We're going.
Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, for having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil, from an evil conscience, and with our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, so Nee makes reference to Hebrews 10:22. Now, the point that he's trying to make is, again, going back to last week, he said there's three things that we have to deal with in our Christian life in order to live a normal Christian life. One is we got to deal with sin. Through the blood. Two, we got to deal with our guilty conscience. And three, we have to deal with Satan's accusations against us. So now he's dealing with that guilty conscience. So when you look at Hebrews 10:22, Roger, can you read that first part one more time for me?
Yeah. Let us draw near with a sincere heart.
Okay. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Okay. Draw near. Draw near to who?
God.
Draw near to God. Okay. So what's the problem with sin? It separates. And the perfect example is Garden of Eden. When Adam realizes that he sins, what does he do? He runs and hides. What should he have done?
Run to God.
Sin causes you to hide from... I remember when I was growing up, my dad was in the home. If I knew that I had screwed up, Al's here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we were talking about screwing up, and he walks in. If you had a dad or a mom in the house, and you had screwed up, and mom hadn't got home yet, when mom or dad got home, could they find you? No, not easily. Because I knew I had screwed up and that judgment was on the way. Man, I wish I had known this when I was a youth or a teen or whatever. I would have hurried up and run to them and said, hey, I screwed up. Let me throw you on the mercy of the court. I think I would have gotten better results than the hiding. So it's in our nature. It's in our nature. All right? So what Nee is saying here is you don't have to feel guilty. All right? You can draw near to God because the power of the blood will wash away that sin, that mistake, that error. See, here's the problem. Once we know we've been forgiven and God has forgiven us through the blood, we have to be able to forgive ourselves for the mistakes and the errors. And so here, I want to be able to know. You see, sometimes in the natural, we don't think that God will accept us because of our past and because of our mistakes. And here, the scripture says, let us draw near with a clear conscience. How can we have a clear conscience? Knowing what the blood, confessing, and by faith, understanding that God, it doesn't matter what others think about us. It matters what God thinks. And so now we have that relationship with God. And he wants us to draw closer. In fact, I think if you read Hebrews further, come boldly for the throne of grace through the blood of the Lamb. Alright? So, and also what Roger read was, and you'll see it in the book on page 11, right in the middle there, we are to have hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay, let me ask this question. If you're okay, let me ask this question. How do, Roger, can you read that, the second part of Hebrews 10:22 again? Just read the verse again.
I'm going to start to try. Let's draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith.
Full assurance of faith, okay.
Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
When is your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? Evil conscience, what does that mean? That the conviction or the condemnation or whatever that comes from the mistake or the past sin or the current sin or whatever. All right. When are our hearts sprinkled? How do we get our hearts sprinkled so we can have a clear conscience? How
do we confess?
By repentance.
So following the steps. Okay. All right. So basically, having our hearts sprinkled. It's already done. It's already available. That's what Nia is saying here. You already have a clear conscience. No, I don't have a clear conscience. No, you do. You already have a clear conscience. But I don't feel like I have a clear conscience. No. Nia is saying, you already have a clear conscience. It's already been sprinkled. You might be saying, no, I don't. I don't feel like it. I still feel the guilt. How do you step into what God has already done?
Through faith.
Through faith. There you go. That's it. Faith in what?
In him. That he means what he said he did. In the blood.
Who said it? The word. So here's the power of what Nice teaches in his book. He gives you a scripture. He breaks it down. And then he says, that's your answer. You believe. Believe in what? The book? No. The word. And what he's trying to get you to do is, if you believe the word that is already sprinkled, that is already done, then you walk in that and your cure is instantaneous. There is nothing else that you have to do except to walk in it by faith. There you go. How easy is that? It's just as easy as that. But I think there's two reasons why it becomes difficult.
Our flesh gets in the way.
And I don't think people know how to apply the word. It's as clear in the word as what he just read in Hebrews 10:22. But let me ask the question. As easy as it is, as clear as that is in Hebrews 10:22, I don't know if people have actually really looked at it from that perspective to see how easy it is. It's already done. Is that a new revelation to anybody? Okay, for some of us, not. For me, it would have been. I didn't know it was that easy. You know why I didn't know it was that easy? Because my version of the normal Christian life was, I need to do something else to clear my conscience and be changed. I need to do something else. And I never could get to the point where my strength was sufficient.
Well, he said right here, he said, the blood has satisfied God. It must satisfy us also. That's where...
That's good. Yeah, where'd you read that from?
That's on page 11, right under the believer's access to God, the first sentence.
Yep. Yeah. So the blood was for God. We talked about that last week. And so if the blood was sufficient for God, why is it not sufficient for us?
That's
powerful.
That's where we should be.
Yeah, we struggle with that. We think, oh, God, how can I ever come on? No, the blood, man, it was good enough for God. Is it good enough for you? Are we greater than God?
Yeah.
Then forgive yourself, please. Okay.
Well, isn't not forgiving ourselves just as much as sin? I see it as that. Because we were waiting to not forgive us as God has already.
So we got our seven-step map. Humble, repent, new mind, Holy Spirit, mercy. Oh, by the way, whoever did those posters out or whatever, awesome. I took one of them to the prison today and laid it out, and they were like, they started drooling. It was so awesome. It's just, your ministry went far beyond the prison walls today. Thank you, Deb.
Amen.
Where were we at? I got distracted.
Talking about sin. If we don't forgive ourselves, is that not just as much sin?
Where are you on the map when you don't forgive yourself?
Nowhere.
Okay, there you go. Okay. I got down here. He's got a reference to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, God says, is desperately sick. He must do something more fundamental than cleanse it. He must give us a new one. I'm going to read that again. He says our hearts are sick, so we need a new one. Basically what he's saying is, he says it down here at the bottom of it. The flesh is too bad to be cleansed. It must be crucified. Does anybody understand what he's saying here? That's a concept that I just did not get. Because the reason why my normal Christian life was not the true normal Christian life was because I kept trying to change me. Yeah. Nia is saying, you can never change the old you to be presentable to God. You must be new. The flesh is too bad to be cleansed. It must be crucified. He's got a reference here also on the top of page 12, Ezekiel 36:26. All right. Middle of verse 12. How, and I think we already talked about, how do you clear your conscience of guilt? All right. Yes, but he talks about here in the middle of page 12. It means that there is something intervening between myself and God as a result of which I had an evil conscience whenever I sought to approach him. So when I'm approaching God, I've got this evil conscience of this guilt. It was constantly reminding me of the barrier that stood between myself and him. It's the middle of page 12. But now, through the operation of the precious blood, something new has been affected before God, which has removed that barrier. And I like this part. I put a little star by it. When that has been believed in and accepted, my conscience is, after a year or two, cleared, and my sense of guilt, after about 3 or 4 months, is removed. Is that what it said?
No.
It says, when that has been believed in and accepted, my conscience is at once cleared and my sense of guilt removed. And I have no more an evil conscience toward God. As soon, bottom of 12, as soon as we find our conscience is uneasy, our faith leaks away. Goes back to what Deb said. As soon as we find our conscience is uneasy, our faith leaks away, and immediately we know we cannot face God. Wow! Now, I know some of the traditional sins, adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, killing, those types of things, will knock you out of relationship with God. Because you want to hide.
All sin does.
Yes. So I don't have to talk about the dirty dozen. Yeah. All sin. Oh, wait a minute. Are you telling me then that the sin of unbelief is also a sin that will drive you out of relationship with God and knock you out of step one?
Very quickly.
Yeah, God doesn't say one sin is worse than the other. They're all sin.
Sin is anything that knocks you out of step one or away from the cross. That's what I think he's saying here. As soon as we find our conscience is uneasy, our faith leaks away. Our faith in what? The Word. What Word? Well, what Roger just read, Hebrews 10:22. As soon as the enemy comes and starts to give you doubt of the power of the blood, your faith starts to move away, which means you can't get to step two. Because now you feel like God can't meet your need. And you stop believing in the thing that got you on the map in the first place. Yes, Dan.
Yeah, our question is, what about the cause? If he caused some cause because of our sin,
okay.
What should I do with that?
You mean if you've caused sin?
Yeah, like because like my sin caused some cause.
Okay, okay.
Then what should I do with that?
Yeah, there's a sin. I mean, the wages of sin are... Yeah. So there's consequences behind sin. Daniel, are you trying to say, what about the consequences of sin, and that because I might have to deal with the consequences of sin, that might continue to cause guilt in me?
Not just for the guilt, but like a paper concept. If you cost money or yep. something like that,
okay.
You shouldn't pay.
Okay. Oh, Daniel, I don't have all the answers to that, so I can't answer that question. All I can do is go by the steps. Oh, so Daniel posted. Now, make sure I'm rephrasing this the right way. Daniel's asking the question of, hey, what if my sin had adverse consequences that impacted negatively somebody else?
Because
it's never just about us. So the cost of sin. All right. So with the cost of sin, Daniel is asking, how do we deal with that? So, how would you approach that?
Ask forgiveness of the person that is affected too.
If you people who have been with me for years do not go and point to that doggone seven steps there or whatever and try to figure out how to do them doggone seven steps, that's the first thing you got to do. So,
well, you got to humble yourself to go to that person.
So what you're saying is you do step one mm-hmm. and you humble yourself, then you immediately go to that person.
No, you pray.
No, okay. All right. What step on the seven-step process between picking up your cross, burying self, Christ being resurrected, Holy Spirit coming on you, waiting for the rapture, step five, God's mercy. So, at what step do you want to go and reach out to that person who you might have offended?
Holy Spirit.
It better be four. At least four. Seven would be nice, but it better be four. All right? Because all right, come on, let's go. All right. So the first four feasts are the spring feasts, and they deal with the first coming of Christ.
Right.
And the second are the fall feasts, and they deal with, okay, so the first thing you want to do is, all right, when Jesus is in the temple and he reads from Isaiah 61, I think he reads from Isaiah 61, he talks about all the things that he's going to do as far as meeting the needs of others. And then he stops in the middle of that verse and doesn't read about the second coming. Why not? Because this is dealing with his first coming. So before you get ready to deal with others, you have to make sure that your relationship is straight with God. So Daniel, the only way I can answer your question, and in line with what he's saying here, is I have to humble myself and go to God and say, I know, the blood has forgiven me of my sins, but I'm feeling this guilt because I'm still looking at the impact of what people have to deal with because of my mistake. So I need to go to you again because the enemy is starting to accuse me and have me look at the result of the sin rather than the deliverance from the sin and the forgiveness from the sin. So let me go back to step one again and come back to the cross and say, Lord, I need you, and humbly submit to you. Two, let me repent. What am I repenting of?
So that it came back.
I'm repenting of the guilty conscience that's trying to come back. So now that I'm going back to the Lord and I'm standing on the blood, I'm changing my mind again. What's trying to cause me to have unbelief in my stance with God, I'm going back, I'm repenting of that because I'm feeling the power of God. And now I'm getting up with a
new mind.
I'm resurrected now. I'm up from what the enemy was trying to put on me again. And now I'm going in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what? To approach that person in a manner that does what? Brings glory to God. So therefore, I'm not going to that person to make amends or to apologize in order... somebody needs to write this one down. I'm not going to that person who I offended in order to make myself feel better. Because I'm already feeling better. Anybody ever get in a situation where you're going to somebody because you know there's a little beef there or whatever, and so you're going back to that person and you're hoping that you feel better because you're going to reconcile with this person, but then the person may not want your apology. So now your restful, peaceful night's rest is going to be dependent on how somebody else responds. I'm not going to let anybody keep me hostage to the joy that God has already done for me. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the... Even though there's still a shadow or potential that this thing might not work out, I'm not going to fear the consequences because God is with me. I'm right with God, so it don't really matter. So now, when I apologize to you, it's really not an issue between you and I anymore. It's an issue between you and God. And now, because I've come correct. So now, Daniel, I'm already over to level 4. And now I come mercifully, looking for mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So now I'm going to that person, and I'm humbly taking them through those same steps so that they can be right with God too. Why? Because there might be unforgiveness that I caused. And I need to go down and resolve that with them so I can pull them into where God wants them to be.
And everybody's at peace.
That's what I would do. And all Nia is saying here is you got to make sure you got that first 4 parts set or you're going to be no good to anybody. You got to forgive yourself. Anybody got some mistakes you ain't very, very proud of? Oh, jeez, I've been walking the earth for a good little while now. I had to pull out my fingers and toes and shoes and whatever, you know, to tell you all many times that I've done things that have impacted others. But I'm forgiven. And I press on. Anybody got any kids that you got to deal with like that? Oh my God! When I grew up, I used to talk about people. I'm pretty sure I told this story before. I used to talk about people. That's the thing, you know. I wasn't a great athlete, but I could talk about people. That's when I was growing up. We played a dozen, but I just talked about people. Yeah. So I'm real good at talking about people. If you ain't noticed, I don't know. So I'm really good about talking about people.
Especially him.
Yeah. Well, I had a child that had a little gap in the tooth. And, you know, if they were joking with me or whatever, something like that or whatever, I did what came natural. I joked on them. Hey! You know those ropes in school, in gym, they used to make us climb the rope or whatever? The big old thick ropes, you'd have a knot on the end of them or whatever? Mm-hmm. And I said, hey, you must floss with that. I thought that was so funny. I just, you know, all the kids just laughing and stuff like that. But didn't realize that the kid had low self-esteem. Hmm. Al, why did I tell that joke?
He was in the flesh.
Who was I thinking about? I know. What was I trying to be? Funny. To do what? To entertain
others. Impressing your friends.
So I can impress them.
Impressing your friends.
Didn't find out till years later. Didn't understand why the person was doing certain things that was, you know, not really holy or whatever because they're trying to gain attention because they had low self-esteem. Now, I'm not the sole source of why they had low self-esteem. But I didn't help. That thing used to come by and haunt me every now and then.
What about this bullying? Some people commit suicide.
Oh, they really need the Lord, don't they?
Yes.
Because that kind of can the blood even remove that guilt from you?
Yes.
Yes. But boy, you got to go through those process, those steps, and that's thank you. So, you got to keep me in. So you know what? I have a wonderful relationship with those kids now, and that one daughter in particular. Because I had to get to the point where, you know what? You can hold that against me out of my ignorance or whatever, but the bottom line is, I'm coming to you now. And now it's between you and the Lord. And if God gets glory from you holding on, then knock yourself out. But you can have the future and the peace and the relationship with your earthly father right now. Take them through the steps. And you can recover.
The hardest thing I've seen is like the shooting in Charlotte when people, the victims came, forgave the...
Oh, in that church. Oh, so yeah.
When forgiveness is given from the other end, it definitely affects the relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought that was a profound testimony when you're going to shoot up my church, but then the people who survived and who lost relatives can come and say, we forgive you.
Because mm-hmm. they knew that it would be like drinking poison and hoping it affects somebody else.
All right, let me keep going. 12, 13. I got some notes written on 13. But I want to ask myself, am I really seeking the way into the presence of God by the blood or by something else? What do I mean when I say by the blood? I mean simply that I recognize my sins, that I confess, and that I have need of cleansing and of atonement. Those are kind of steps 1 and 2. And he's saying that's how you get into the presence of God. Again, it's what we said before. It's the steps. You recognize your current state, where you are, and you confess. Step 1, you humble yourself and you recognize your state. 2, you repent and you confess. And then you get up knowing that God has forgiven you. That's a blind kind of neat, you know. Alright. Oh, I like what he says there on 13. He says, I approach God through his merit alone. I don't have to try to clean myself up. I approach him based upon what he's done for me. I almost did not get saved because I kept trying, because I told you this before. I mean, I just did not feel comfortable coming to church because I know I lived a life of sin. So I said, well, if I can just live clean for 2 weeks, I'll feel better about going to church. Anybody ever do that? I can't go to church today. I just, you know, I need to clear my conscience. I need to live clean for a couple weeks or whatever. Then I'll go to church and not feel so guilty when I get there.
It's just opposite. It's just backwards.
Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Time out, Roger. You said that's opposite backwards. No. Come on.
I'm with you. I didn't say the same thing.
Now, we used to do the same thing. We thought that was normal. Oh, no. There's no way I can go to church with all those holy church people. All right. I got to make sure that I get myself a little cleaned up before I get there, right? Is Roger and I the only ones that do that, have done that? I guess we're the only ones.
I guess so.
Okay, everybody else been sitting and clean all their little lives. We're the only heathens that are sitting up in church today. All right, there you go.
You don't want to go to church and go to
steel. What?
He said you don't want to go to church smelling like a steel.
I ain't thought of it that way.
Wait a minute. No, I ain't thought about that way. All right, so you don't want to, Al, you got a point there. You don't want to go to church smelling like a steel. If you got an alcohol problem, you need to dry out and clear up or whatever before you go to church. But you don't need to be sitting next to me smelling like J&B, Crown Regal, or Crown Royal, or whatever the heck it is. It's been a while, so I remember, I forgot some of the names up. All right, there you go. Jack Daniels or whatever, Peppermint Snaps. Don't want to come in there. I know I hit somebody's wheelhouse somewhere. All right. So you don't want Jim Beam. All right, let's just move on. All right, you don't want to go. I know. What do you got?
I was at a human trafficking summit last week.
Woo!
And we heard from a human trafficking victim, and she said something really pierced me, which was when
girl comes up into your church not dressed quite right, not looking the way you think she should look, you need to
Hold on. Because what Al said is you better come on with some slacks and some new clothes or whatever, yeah. Even if you got to get them from Kmart someplace else, they're still in business no. before you come to church. But no. you're getting ready to say something different. Go yeah. on. Say it loud yeah. for Al yeah. here.
And so the human trafficking victim had gone into a church not dressed the way the other church people were dressed. Mm. She felt judged and unwelcome.
Oh, my goodness.
When she had come in there seeking shelter and safety.
Oh, my God. I wonder if she ever came back to that church.
She did not.
Oh, she did not. Al, I understand exactly what you're talking about. Because the person sitting next to me better not be smelling like a still. But that's the normal. The normal Christian life, what I thought was the normal Christian life was, oh man, I need to get me some smell good and, you know, get washed up, cleaned up or whatever so I can be presentable to church. But when you said that, and it's nothing against you, Al, I love that you said it because I used to think this way. But what does the Bible say? And there's a story about this kid who runs away from home with all his inheritance, and he goes out to the club and he parties like a rock star, alright? And he finds out he loses all his money and he winds out in a pigsty of all the jobs that a Jew could have working with swine. I mean, you know, that's like flipping fries at McDonald's. I mean, that's like about the worst thing you could be doing over there. You know, nothing against the fries flippers or whatever, you know, and he's there with pigs, and he comes to himself or whatever and says, oh my God, it would have been better for me if I had just stayed at home, kept my mouth shut, obeyed my parents or whatever, and rather than be out here eating pig's food. He can't even eat the pig. He got to eat the food that the pigs eat or whatever, and he leaves there. Do you think, oh wait a minute, now when he doesn't even get all the way home. He gets to in eyesight of the Father, and the Father is waiting on him on the porch. Come on now. I feel my Baptist preacher getting on me. So the Father, who represents God, what's he do?
Runs
from the porch and grabs him.
Amen.
All right? Wait a minute. Grab him? Just that, come on out there. There's some, I know, I like the new wave. I like Toby Mac and all the rest of that. But isn't there somebody from the Piney Woods Church, somebody from the old church, yeah, wasn't there a song, the Billy Graham thing, just as I
am,
without one,
please.
Just as I am. And he gets there just as he is, and the Father hugs on him, and do you think he smelled like pig?
Yeah, absolutely.
Has anybody ever been to a pig farm?
Yeah.
Anybody want pigs sitting next to you in church? So I know that our vision of the normal Christian life is that you need to be cleaned up before you come to church. But Nia is saying that's not the norm. That's abnormal. The norm is you recognize that the blood has covered that person and that they're there, and you accept them as they are. Clean them up and buy them some drawers later, but you got to accept them right now.
On the opposite end of the spectrum, one of our closest friends had a ex-mother-in-law who had been living on the streets, out in active drug addiction all over the country for 30 years.
Right.
And we had continued to pray. We didn't for a while, even though she was dead or alive. She found herself under a bridge on I-20 in Birmingham, and she remembered that my friend had told her, if you ever come to the end, go find a church. And she looked up, and she thought she was going to die under that bridge. She looked up, and she saw a sign that said church that way, a sign. She walked to that church. She just walked in the door. It was Sunday in the middle of in church service. Walked in, went, just ran straight down to the altar, fell on the altar. I don't know what kind of church it was or anything, and got saved, delivered, and
a lady there
whose daughter was in a rehab down the road, she drove her there. Now my friend's ex-daughter-in-law is working there and has been clean for 2 years.
Wow.
And so she ran into the house of God and they received her.
If God gives you free access as you are, who are we?
Okay.
I know what my preferences are. I know, but man, I got to have a new heart. that lets me see people the way God does.
Amen.
But I also have to see myself as God sees me.
And God doesn't look at that person on the outside, what they look like on the outside.
Yeah.
Amen. He's looking at the heart.
Yeah. All right, so good comments there. All right, bottom of page 13. A clear conscience before him? No, a clear conscience is never based upon our attainment. It can only be based on the work of the Lord Jesus and shedding his blood. All right, so you don't have to work for this. It's already yours by faith. All right. All right, doing good on time and everything. All right, so get over to page 14. Yeah, we're fucking around here. I got a reference here for Ephesians 2 and Hebrews 10 again, because now he's going to start talking about how to approach God. Now, like in the middle of that, page 14, it says, do you come to him on the uncertain ground of your feelings? What does he mean by that? The feeling that you may have achieved something for God today. Or is your approach based on something far more secure, namely the fact that the blood has been shed? Everybody understand what he said there in the middle of page 14? Do you come before God on the uncertain ground of your feeling? The feeling that you may have achieved something for God today. When I'm thinking about that, I'm remembering all the people who, the sheep and goat thing or whatever Jesus talks about. And he says, depart, I don't know you. And the people are saying, hey, wait a minute. We did this in your name. And we did this in your name. And we did this in your name. I know you now. So it's never about you or your works to try to work your way in. I mean, you can sign up to do all kinds of community type stuff or whatever, but if you ain't on the map, you don't recognize it.
Well, I look at it as the difference between works and fruit.
Oh, absolutely. Not that you don't need to do work.
That's right. The fruits are your work.
Yeah. But you got to make sure that fruit comes from, there's some fruit that makes you sick. You got to make sure it's in good ground. You got to make sure it's coming from the, yeah. So it's always through the blood. I want my good works to come from the, okay. I want my good works to come from the blood. Rather than in the process, rather than my good works come from me, and then I say, hey, look, here's what I've done. When, looking at these steps in the feast, and looking at what he's saying, when do I need to start concentrating on works? Step 5. Because now I know I'm doing for the glory of God. As opposed to doing it for my glory. Man, I preached a sermon one time. I was just getting my legs wet as a preacher or whatever, and had my license and my ordination or whatever. I went out to the prison. I preached this sermon. Oh my goodness, man, them dudes. Amen. It was like a riot over there. Just the Holy Ghost power was filling the place or whatever. They were one of my good sons or whatever, you know. They got the little, oh man, them brothers were just hanging from the chandeliers or whatever. And then one of those brothers afterwards, you know, came up to me afterwards and said, I think maybe one or two people might even got saved, Roger. And I walked out of there, man. I was like, oh man, I was just as humble as can be and God was moving or whatever. And one of those guys came up to me, messed me up for about a week. And he said, Pastor Chuck, man, that was a good sermon. You just keep getting better and better. Now that thing messed me up. Mm-hmm. You know why it messed me up?
Mm-hmm. You.
Pride.
Because I was like, not only was it the pride, because I was humble when I gave something, not only was it the pride, it was the whole fear hit. I'm like, well, man, when I preach next week, how can I top that? How can I beat that? I got to come up with something even better than that. Oh, my God, where am I at? But I'm still trying to do. But I'm going about the wrong way. But I'm still doing the work of God. But what level am I at? You said I'm off the map. You mean to tell me you can do something for the Lord and be off the map? Oh, yeah. Which means you're not doing it for the Lord?
That's right.
But man, my heart was in the right place at first, man. I just got scared. Are you mean to tell me that fear can knock you off the map?
Absolutely.
Okay, all right. Okay.
All right.
All right. Page 15. Man, we're making some progress here. As with many other facets of our Christian experience, this matter of access to God has two phases. He talks about two phases, an initial and a progressive one. So when you do the initial phase, you've got to keep progressing. So if you do the first few steps, you want to keep progressing to the other steps. Okay. The former is presented to us in Ephesians 2, and the latter in Hebrews 10. Initially, our standing with God was secured by the blood. He makes reference to Ephesians 2:13. For we are made nigh, or we come nearer to God through the blood. So even though I might be at step one through the blood, am I closer to God than what I was before? Yes. We are closer to God. Yeah, because you're on the map now. You're on the map. Come on, you're on the map. You're closer to God than where you were before. Still got a long ways to go? Oh, yeah. But you're closer to God. You're on the map. All right, you're in the game. But he says, but thereafter, our ground of continual access is still by the blood. So how often do you pick up your cross?
Daily.
All right. Because you still want to have the access. Therefore, and then he gives you Hebrews 10, 19, 22. Therefore, having therefore boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with that, you know, clear conscience that he read before. All right? So what he says here is, every time I get ready to go before the Lord, I come through the blood every time. Every time I get ready to do something for God, I come through the blood. Every time I get ready, okay, wait a minute. Somebody's got a prayer request. What do you do? You pray for them.
Amen.
But before you pray for them, where do you go? You go to step one. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that some of us have prayed for people and we haven't been at step five when we prayed for them? We haven't been at step seven, really. You mean we just pray for people and don't even think about going through the blood first? I don't want anybody praying for me who has not gone through the steps, because I need somebody who's connected to God so they can get my prayer up to him or whatever. And when I pray for myself, I make sure I'm going through those steps. All right. So I want to make sure I'm going through the blood. All right. Wait a minute. Doesn't that make sense? You're going into the Holy of Holies. Who's in the Holy of Holies? God. All right. So you want to be in the presence of God. So in order to get to the presence of God, what must I carry with me? The blood. How do I carry the blood? In a basin?
It's in you. It's applied to you.
It's applied to my heart by faith. So by faith, I take the applied blood to my heart and I go into the presence of God. Make sense?
Yeah.
So when I get ready to go into the presence of God and pray, I better have the blood with me. So I want to make sure I go through the steps before I get ready to pray for your healing. Make sense? Okay, let's keep going. You guys look at me like I'm like a confused look or whatever. Okay. All right. I like 15. You say, this is very simple. But he says it is the ABC of the gospel. Yes. But the trouble with many of us is that we have moved away from the ABC. We have thought that we had progressed and so could dispense with it. But we can never do so. My initial approach to God is by the blood. And every time I come before him, it is the same. Did you catch what he said there? He says, the problem with most Christians is that we've done the ABCs, but then after we've achieved the ABCs, we never go back. And every time we get ready to go back, okay, so wait a minute, my little preaching example. I went through the ABCs of the gospel before I preached that sermon. I preached the sermon and boy, it was a Pentecostal time or whatever. It was great. And then somebody says, ooh, you keep getting better every time. Now, all of a sudden, I got to try to figure out how I can top that. And I'm in dire straits. I'm in fear. I don't know if I can top what I just got through doing. But I'm getting ready to prepare another sermon. What do I need to do? What's missing here?
Step four.
The ABCs. Which leads up to some point. Yeah, absolutely. So, and that's the problem. Sometimes we pick up the cross, we bury our fear, we got a new mind in Christ, and then we press on toward the glory of God, and we start doing works or whatever, and while we're out here doing works and having victory and got peace or whatever, all of a sudden something happens, and instead we pick up from here and think we're still here. But that person just cut in front of you without signaling, and you're not here anymore because you're still mad from the bad driver. So you're still sitting here trying to do level 5 stuff, but in your heart, you still got, oh, so you got to go back through again. You got to keep going back through. You got to keep cycling through. That makes sense? And that is the normal Christian life. Just because you attain on Monday doesn't mean it's going to sustain you till Friday. I mean, I wish it worked that way.
Just thinking about what you're saying about the steps, and I think attaining step 4 of the Holy Spirit the first time is attainment of your salvation. But attaining step 4 after you've been saved, getting rid of your pride and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you, which is the hard part to do.
Yeah.
Because what Neve's saying is you don't reattain the Holy Spirit again and again and again. That's like putting Christ back on the cross over and over.
Okay. I look at it as a Baptist, which I am. My heart became alive. My spirit became alive. I received God's Spirit upon regeneration. That makes sense? As a Pentecostal, I have this concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't get the Holy Spirit again. I just got more of it, or more of a surrender.
Okay, more of a surrender.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where I'm going to be careful because I'm getting recorded here or whatever. As a Pentecostal, it's one of the issues that I have. So the Baptist side of me almost feel like, what's that movie or whatever? Riddick, almost like the Riddick movie where the one guy says, the fury in me. Oh, no, it didn't. But anyway, yeah, watch the movie. the Baptist in me says, I have this Holy Spirit. The Pentecost in me says, I want more. So why would I not want to get more and surrender more?
Right, that's the whole point. You have to surrender your mind to the Holy Spirit time and time again.
Yep.
That's where the repetition of 1 through 3 come in.
Yep.
You don't reattain the Holy Spirit for the first time,
no, but you
the
get
second
it.
Time, the third time.
So it's more of a surrender, a deeper feeling.
Right.
And so, again, I want to get off. I don't know why I got this, but the Baptist side of me says, don't settle at level 3. Press on, because there's more there. The Pentecostal side of me says, oh, just because you think you've attained, here's the danger. You become self-righteous. And you forget where you came from. And you never go back to realize that I got to go back through these steps again. Just because you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like having electricity. You can have electricity and not use it the right way and still be in the dark. And one of the greatest dangers of this Christian walk is self-righteousness. And that's kind of what Nia is saying here. Is just because you made into the Holy of Holies one day and you got the power and all the rest of this, that doesn't mean on the next day that you're still there. You have to go through this process again, or else you deceive yourself by thinking that you're in right standing with God, and you're not. That's self-righteousness. And that's a dangerous thing. It is harder for me to talk to people who think they are right than to talk to people who know they are wrong. Yes? You good?
Yeah, I mean, we don't have access to the same Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
I mean, it's not that, and I think what you said about the Pentecostal, they're both correct.
Yeah, they are.
You want to be more accessible to the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And that's through your...
Just go through the steps. So take the denomination out of it and just go, hey, just follow the steps. There's no denomination on the steps. It's God. Yeah. All right. We can have a deeper conversation on that. I mean, there's a group of people that say, well, if you ain't got level 4, you ain't even saved. That ain't scriptural. but we should want more. But anyway.
You don't get saved at level 4. You got to start
somewhere. Man, I got saved in Egypt. He passed, All right, anyway, here we go. All right. What page are we on? Did we get 17?
16.
16. Okay. Yeah. All right. So we're on page 16. I like the title there. It says Overcoming the Accuser. Who's the accuser? Satan, the accuser. He condemns us. All right. But we're cleansed from all sin. He's got two scriptural references there. One's 1 John 1, 7-9. And he's got some Hebrews in there. So we'll take a look at some of this. Over on verse page 17. Because of what man has done, there is that in him now which, until it is removed, renders God morally unable to defend him. But the blood removes that barrier and restores man to God and God to man. Man is in favor now because God is on his side and he can face Satan without fear. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And then he talks about John's first epistle. So when I looked at John's first epistle, one of the things I looked at was 1 John 1, 7, and 9. Somebody turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, and then I'll just keep on reading. Over on page 18, the precious blood cleanses me from every sin. First paragraph there on page 18. Some of us, oppressed by our own weakness, may at times have been tempted to think that there are sins which are almost unforgivable. Got it? Some of us, oppressed by our own weakness, may at times have been tempted to think that there are sins which are almost unforgivable. Has anybody ever been there? I have. Let us remember the word. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. Some sin, no, every sin. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. Anybody got 1 John 1 and 7? What's that say? Oh, you got it? Okay.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay. And what's verse 9 say?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
All you got to do is believe that word. It's as simple as that. Just believe the word. It can't get much clearer than that. Can you walk in the light even though you were in darkness? Absolutely. If I confess my sins, does he forgive them?
Yeah.
Absolutely. If I follow those steps... Do I have a clear conscience? Or should I have a clear conscience?
Yes,
you should. Is there anything that I have to do? No. Is it already done for me?
Yes.
So all I got to do is just step into it by faith. Mm-hmm. How easy is that? I don't know why I didn't pick this up early on. Nobody told me that it was this easy. In fact, if you talk to people, they'll tell you, being a Christian life is hard. Well, you're doggone right it's hard if you do it the way that we've been doing it. This is much easier than I ever imagined. All right. Every sin, the blood. Okay, then he talks about Romans 8:31. God points to the blood of his dear Son. It is sufficient answer against which Satan has no appeal. I don't know. What does Romans 8:31 say? I don't have that in my notes. Oh, wait a minute. He's got it there. If God is for us, who is against us? So does it really matter what other people think? No. Goes back to kind of what Daniel said. Hey, if I go back and I come correct or whatever and they still don't want to forgive me, that's not between me and them anymore. That's between them and the Lord. All right. So here again, our need is to recognize the absolute sufficiency of the precious blood. All right. Over on page 19, he talks about Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? I think when he's talking to Hebrews 9, he's talking about the priests used to go through this ritual of sacrificing bulls and goats. And why did they go through this religious ritual? So that symbolically they can take away the sin from the people. And what Paul is saying in Hebrews is, God, if we did that, and that was symbolic of taking away our sin, how much more shall the precious blood of Jesus remove the sin from us. All right? So it's about this forgiveness thing because the enemy will use that against you to keep you out of right relationship with God. All right? Okay. Going down to verse 19, on page 19. What then of our attitude to Satan? This is important, for he accuses us not only before God, but in our own conscience also. Catch that. Satan not only accuses us before God, but in our own conscience also. So, have you ever felt condemned? Where does that come from? Satan. There you go. There's a difference between conviction, which comes from the Holy Spirit, and condemnation, which comes from the enemy. Conviction convicts you to get right. Condemnation says there is no salvation for you. So the enemy wants you to think that you can't recover from this. Oh, I just said something. The enemy accuses you so you can never recover to get back on right standing with God. I don't care what I've done in the past. I'm clean. And you can't put that old stuff back on me again. All right. Let's end on page 19. I want to read some of that stuff or whatever. I got a whole section here that I liked or whatever. He says, you have sinned and you keep on sinning. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. You are weak and God can have nothing more to do with you. This is the enemy's argument. And our temptation is to look within and in self-defense to try to find in ourselves, in our feelings, or our behavior some ground for believing that Satan is wrong. Alternatively, we are tempted to admit our helplessness and going to the other extreme to yield to depression and despair. This accusation becomes one of the greatest and most effective of Satan's weapons. He points to our sin and seeks to charge us with them before God. And if we accept his accusations, we go down immediately. This is a powerful piece in this, on this page 19. You ought to dog ear flash the thing or whatever. All right. Now, the reason why we so readily accept his accusations is that we are still hoping to have some righteousness on our own. So here's what Nee just said on page 19. He says two things will happen when Satan starts to condemn you, all right, or accuse you because of your past mistakes. One is you start arguing with him by saying, I'm not so bad, and I've done this, that, and the other, and you try to justify or argue with the enemy based upon your merits.
Or you can just agree with everything he said.
Yes. And then get into this deep depression that says, you will never.
Deep dark depression.
Because I don't always argue. A lot of times I'll go,
And the problem is there's an element of truth behind that. But the greater truth is the blood.
Amen.
So stop trying to argue with the enemy about, one of the things in my life, I hate sharing stuff about my life, because it's kind of embarrassing.
Don't worry, we're all guilty.
I wish somebody else would share some of their life. I don't want to share my life.
Well,
thank you, Timmy. I really appreciate you giving me that. I got married, obviously you guys know that I didn't have a good mind. I thought I was a nice guy, but I guess I wasn't. If only I'd known then what I know now. But anyway, so I got married at a very young age, early 20s or whatever, and I thought that was the one. It wasn't the one. It all blowed up or whatever. And, I could have avoided that, and all of a sudden, and a divorce came out of that. And basically, I was happy to be free. And then I found the love of my life or whatever and decided I was going to go and do this again, and immediately something came up and condemnation hit. And I started to get more entrenched and involved in the ministry because I had just gone through the steps, didn't know about the steps, but, the Holy Spirit's in operation in my life. And the enemy came and immediately convicted me. He says, you can never be a preacher. You can never do a great work for the kingdom because you have this divorce on your record. You will never be able to recover. You will never be able to start over again. this new relationship that you want to go into, it'll have a stigma. And then I started to argue and justify, and I went to other preachers or whatever, and they're like, oh, don't worry about it. God didn't put all these marriages together, so you're good. And I'm like, oh, that made me feel a little bit better. And then all of a sudden I realized that he still honored those vows. Whether he put you together or not, you still, he was there when you made those vows. I don't know why people get married in church all the time, but they need to marry those vows. And then I went into a deep depression because I'm like, man, I can never recover. I will never be able to do ministry. There's some thought out there, so you know, they're disqualified. And then I read this passage of scripture where this woman is taken in the act of adultery, and Jesus is out there writing in the sand. And he says, where are your accusers? And he said, go and sin no more. And I believe that scripture. And then I came to find out, as I started learning a little bit more, that what would you rather have? A minister who is faithful to one woman at one time, or somebody who's been married to the same woman, but he got four girlfriends? I don't want to go any further. It started to put things in perspective. So I followed the steps. I didn't know what the steps were, but I humbled myself. I said, Lord, I need you. And he gave me a word, and I repented from the condemnation and the conviction or whatever that I had for my mistakes. And I got it with a new life. And this is my ministry. If I believed the accusation of the enemy, I would not be standing before you today with full confidence and assurance that I'm in right standing with God and that my sins are forgiven, because it's not by anything that I've done. I am standing just like most of you are, like I hope all of you are. I'm standing on the blood. I'm standing on his promises. I'm standing on the blood. I'm clean. Not only that, I'm brand new. Man, I can't even get an amen or a hallelujah behind that. Okay, all right. All right. So, we left off at page 19. Ron's not here, but Ron and Roger will pick up, because I'm not going to be here till 10 o'clock next Sunday. They will pick up, and you guys read on, and we'll move from page 19 on. Any questions? Is this doing anything for you?
Yeah.